Our Father, thank you for the great camp that the young people could go on last weekend. We thank you for the input of your truth into the lives of the young people. And we thank you that your truth tells us about your wonder, your glory, even about truth, but also your heart, your love, and even the fact that Jesus wept. How amazing it shows us his compassion for us. And we just thank you for that time, and thank you that Neve, even though she had to go to hospital and get stitches, we thank you that the wound is healing. We ask that you'd help her make a full recovery. And thank you for answering that prayer of Donovan's as well. And Lord, it does, it blows our mind away, because we pray and we often are the ones who get surprised when you answer, which is really a lack of faith. Thank you so much for the lessons we learn. And thank you now for the scriptures that we can look at. Thank you for the life of David that we've been considering on a Sunday night. We ask that you'd help us tonight as we look at these accounts written for our benefit. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, it's terrible to fall. That's how I'm going to start off. Terrible to fall. I know that. There's been several times in my life when I thought I might fall. You wouldn't believe that, would you? Maybe it's with a chainsaw in hand or something else, and I'm up a big ladder or scaffolding high up. And it's a terrible feeling. The time when I almost fell, I remember having to come down and calm myself down because I was in a bit of a state. Yeah, it's terrible to fall. And I guess all of us have had experiences when we've come close to falling, and hopefully we haven't incurred serious injury. But also there's other types of falls too. We can fall away from the Lord. What about that one? That's a horrible thing. A few months ago we looked at Psalm 73, a psalm of Asaph, where Asaph describes how he almost fell away from God. And you remember why? Because he was envious of the wicked. Envious of the rich wicked. And he also became quite upset that God wasn't doing anything. He was suffering, and the wicked, they get away with things, and he almost fell away from the faith. But there's another thing that we can fall into. We can fall into sin. And falling into sin is a horrible thing. We all sin, but there are times when we fall right into sin, and we end up making more and more bad decisions in our state, and things are going really, really bad quickly. And tonight, we're going to be looking at that actual situation when it comes to David. David's a great king. We're going to look at what led to that. We're going to look at his life leading up to his sin. And there's some big things for us to learn. So that's what we're going to look at tonight. And before I go any further, I'm going to quote this verse in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 12. It says, "So, if you think you are standing firm, be careful that you do not fall." And that's an important verse for me. It's no good thinking, "Oh, I'm going well, I'm a righteous person." When I look at David's life and other stories in the Bible, any of us can fall at any time. And it's important to learn and to know that, and to learn from David's life. I think that's very important. That would be the most important thing I would want you to learn tonight. Okay, so let's get into it. And what I want to highlight to you, many people know David as the man who committed this great sin, but I want to remind you that David was a great king. So he's a godly king. He's a righteous king. He was a king who you could say the greatest of the kings of Israel. He was a fantastic king. If you turn back to 2 Samuel chapter 8 and verse 15, we read there, 2 Samuel 8 verse 15, "So David reigned over all Israel, and David administered justice and righteousness for all his people." What a statement! Notice what it says there. He's a just and righteous king. Who's he doing it for? For only his friends? No, for all the people. He had that heart like God has, to care for all people. And David also, as David was king, he was chosen to be king. He was so conscious that he was the runt in his family, of a small family in Bethlehem, small in the sense of not recognized. And that God had anointed him to be the king. He knew where he had come from. He was a shepherd boy. And so he was conscious, it's the Lord who has given me this position, the Lord has taught me so many lessons. It was the Lord who helped him to trust in him, even when he was a shepherd boy. And this is what made him the great king. What a great king he was. And being a great king, God was very pleased with David. God established David as the king, and that happened many ways. And one of the ways was God helping him again and again and again, giving him victory as he fought against enemies who were coming against David and Israel. Let's have a look at some of those verses. So in 2 Samuel chapter 8, verse 1. Now after this it came about that David defeated the Philistines and subdued them. And David took control of the chief city from the hand of the Philistines. Verse 3. Then David defeated Hadadezer, the son of Rehob, king of Zobah, as he went to restore his rule at the river. And then verse 6. Then David put garrisons among the Arameans of Damascus, and the Arameans became servants to David, bringing tribute. And the Lord helped David wherever he went. I wanted you to pick up on that. So God was really blessing David. He knew that this king was a great king who loved him, who sought after him, and God was just blessing David so much. All right. So all going good. Now I mentioned this to you. Oh, and also another thing, 2 Samuel chapter 9, just very briefly, we read about a person called Mephibosheth. And Mephibosheth is Jonathan, his best mate's son. Jonathan died in battle with his father, King Saul, but Mephibosheth was alive. And David showed extraordinary kindness to Mephibosheth. And it was such a lovely story. He even ate with the king at the king's table. What a lovely kindness David had towards Mephibosheth, who many would have viewed Saul's family as an enemy family to David, but David showed kindness to Mephibosheth. So all these things are great. So it's hard for us to comprehend when we come to 2 Samuel chapter 11 how things could go so wrong so quickly. Is that not true? Yeah. And I want to just share a few things before we get into 2 Samuel 11. And I think, first of all, maybe the number one thing I want to share is, I have noticed in my own life, when things are going really well, and so you have a mountaintop experience spiritually, watch out that you don't fall. For some reason, we are more prone to falling after that. So you might have this fantastic experience, go to camp, fantastic experience, or some great opportunity, and then you have, I feel there's such strong temptations that can come and make you crash down. And I look at that in David's life. Things are going really well for David. He's winning every battle. He's ruling with righteousness and justice. He knows the Lord and is walking with the Lord. He even wrote some Psalms during this time. And you can see that in the Psalms. And yet somehow, so quickly, he fell into great sin. So again, what's that verse? 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 12. So if you think you are standing firm, be careful that you do not fall. It's important to remember that one. All right, so now let's get into 2 Samuel chapter 11. I'm going to read the first verse. Then it happened in the spring, at the time when kings go out to battle, that David sent Joab and his servants with him and all Israel, and they destroyed the sons of Ammon and besieged Rabbah, but David stayed at Jerusalem. All right, so that's the setting of what's going to happen. Do you notice anything unusual? What would kings be doing during this springtime? Yes, the king in those days would be going with the army, leading the army. David loved to lead the army. He often would be in the front lines, fighting with his men. But for some reason, he's not in the front lines. He's not leading his army. He's back in Jerusalem, taking it easy. We're not sure why this is happening. But I know one thing, knowing human nature, sinful nature, when we have got time on our hands, when we are idle, we can be most prone to sinning. And David is in that state. Not with the army, but at home in Jerusalem. Okay, verses 2 and 3. Now when evening came, David arose from his bed and walked around on the roof of the king's house. And from the roof he saw a woman bathing, and the woman was very beautiful in appearance. So David sent and inquired about the woman, and one said, "Is this not Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite?" Alright, so here we have temptation, as we know, right? So David, he gets up out of bed and walks on the top of the palace roof, and he sees a woman bathing. And you can tell by what we read here, he has desire for her. Lustful desire. These thoughts can come into our mind so quickly. And so we have this, and then the next thing you notice in verse 3 is that he hasn't done the right thing, like turned away from it. He's inquiring about who she is, playing around with sin. And so he's going further with these thoughts. In other words, he's desiring to have her, not just to look at her, but to have her. And he finds out that this woman, Bathsheba, is the wife of Uriah the Hittite. Who's Uriah the Hittite? One of the mighty men who fought for David. So you've got all these things that are happening. He would know. He knew the law of the Lord, that I cannot touch this woman. That would be committing adultery. I'm not meant to lust after my eyes. That's in the scriptures. And also, how dare I take a woman who belongs to one of my mighty men who fights my battles and is willing to give up his life for me? What do you think of this? So then, the next verse, like, is incredible. It says here in verse 4, David sent messages and took her, and when she came to him, he lay with her. And when she had purified herself from her uncleanness, she returned to her house. He had sexual relations with her. With Uriah the Hittite's wife. Wow. And he knew who she was, and he could not stop those desires. He yielded to them. So the first thing I want to say to you is, look where we've come. He's a great king, leading, everything's going well. Look how quickly we can fall into sin, how desires can come into our heart and we can plummet so quickly. What do you think of this? It's extraordinary. We would say that David is like one of the best of us, a man after God's own heart. And look at him, look how quickly it happens. It's staggering. And then in verse 5 it says, the woman conceived and she sent and told David and said, "I am pregnant." Well, what do you think of that? There's a little verse in Numbers 32, verse 23, that says, "Your sin will find you out." And don't forget, some time would have gone by here, because it takes some time for a woman to know that she's pregnant. And so, sort of reading between the lines, it means that David is not doing anything about what he's just done. It's sort of reading between the lines, it makes me feel that David just wants to forget that it happened. Until knock, 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 Bathsheba says, "I'm pregnant." Oh, great. "Your sins will find you out." Is that true? Yeah. Alright. So that's what happens. Okay, so what a terrible sin David committed. So, the next thing we need to consider is this. What, here it is, what is David going to do? So what's he going to go for? What option is he going to go for? You know, he could just own up to it. What about that? That's a good option, right? But no. He's not going to own up. We're going to find out what he's going to do. So we've had the great sin, and now we're going to have something I'm going to call the great cover-up. The great cover-up. Okay. So like most people, David sought to cover up what he had just done. So let's read verses 6 to 13 of 2 Samuel 11. Then David said to Joab, saying, "Send me Uriah the Hittite." So Joab sent Uriah to David. Why is David doing that? Maybe he's going to have a chat to Uriah. "Sorry, mate, what I did?" Nah, we'll find out. Verse 7. When Uriah came to him, David asked concerning the welfare of Joab and the people and the state of the war. Then David said to Uriah, "Go down to your house and wash your feet, And Uriah went out of the king's house, and a present from the king was sent out after him. What do you think David's thinking? Hope you pick up on it. Go to your house, that is, meet your wife. You've been in battle for ages. Go and be with your wife and have sexual relations with her. Why would David want that? To cover up. She's pregnant. Everyone will think, Uriah and Bathsheba have another baby. Alright. So, verse 9. But Uriah slept at the door of the king's house with all the servants of the Lord, of his Lord, and did not go down to his house. Oh no, that didn't work out to the plan. Verse 10. Now when they told David, saying Uriah did not go down to his house, David said to Uriah, have you not come from a journey? Why did you not go down to your house? Sounds like he's caring. Still part of the cover-up. Verse 11, Uriah said to David, the ark and Israel and Judah are staying in temporary shelters, and my lord Joab and the servants of my lord are camping in the open field. Shall I then go to my house to eat and to drink and to lie with my wife? By your life and the life of your soul, I will not do this thing. Who's righteous here? Uriah. What a righteous attitude. Look at David. What a disgusting attitude. How far he has plummeted from where he was. Okay, David tries again. Verse 12, then David said to Uriah, stay here today also and tomorrow, and I'll let you go. So Uriah remained in Jerusalem that day and the next. Now David called him, and he ate and drank before him, and he, that's David, made him drunk. And in the evening he went out to lie on his bed with his Lord's servants, but he did not go to his house. David was hoping that in his drunken state, David making a man drunk, he would forget about his righteous stance and go home. Another way to cover up what David had done with Bathsheba. Look how messy it is. What do you think? See how sin, it just leads to more sin. It gets so much more messy. And surely we all know that. This is how it is. Okay, it gets worse. Then we read in our verse 14 these words. Now in the morning David wrote a letter to Joab and sent it by the hand of Uriah. He had written in the letter saying, place Uriah in the front line of the fiercest battle and withdraw from him so that he may be struck down and die. Whoa! What is going on here? He is now going to put Uriah in harm's way and Uriah will be killed. And David is arranging it. That means that David is now becoming a murderer. Wow, this is insane, isn't it? To read this. That he's now going to do this. Why? Why is he doing this? To cover up his sin. His thought is now, if Uriah dies, then I can marry Bathsheba, and then everyone will think, oh well, I just cared for a grieving widow, and we married, and the baby we've had between us. But everyone can do the maths too, you know. Alright. Okay, so this is terrible. So keep reading, verse 16. So it was as Joab kept watch on the city that he put Uriah at the place where he knew there were valiant men. And the men of the city went out and fought against Joab, and some of the people among David's servants fell, and Uriah the Hittite also died. What a sad verse. Uriah, one of the mighty men of David. He is killed deliberately by David. Even though this man was such an honourable man who fought David's battles and would give his life for David. How could this be? So reading on, we'll go to verse 22. So the messenger departed and came and reported to David all that Joab had sent him to tell. The messenger said to David, the men prevailed against us and came out against us in the field, but we pressed them as far as the entrance of the gate. Moreover, the archers shot at your servant from the wall, so some of the king's servants are dead, and your servant Uriah the Hittite is also dead. Alright, okay, what's David going to say? David said to the messenger, thus you shall say to Joab, do not let this thing displease you, for the sword devours one as well as another. Make your battle against the city stronger and overthrow it, and so encourage him. Well, David just speaks as if nothing's happened. I don't understand that, do you? Like, Joab knows what's happened. And he's just saying, oh, well, that's just how things happen. Some people die in battle. Some people live. Do you notice that? Like, so carefree. No, not even concerned that Uriah the Hittite has been killed. See how his heart is right now. Look at the heart of David. It is black. He's committed adultery. He has committed murder. He is just wrapped about himself not being caught out, covering his sin and doing anything to cover it up. So what do you think so far of what we've looked at? Pretty full on, isn't it? And then we read in verses 26 and 27. Now when the wife of Uriah heard that Uriah, her husband, was dead, she mourned for her husband. And when the time of mourning was over, David sent and brought her to his house, and she became his wife. Then she bore him a son. Wow, and this could all go undetected, couldn't it? And the last part of the verse tells us the most important thing we need to understand. But the thing that David had done was evil or displeasing in the sight of the Lord. That's God's commentary. You've got to remember, we have history. God's not endorsing all this, but right at the end we have what God thinks about it. This was evil. This was disgusting, what David had done. It had displeased the Lord so much that his servant should behave so horribly through committing adultery and then trying to cover up his sin. A great sin he committed and a great cover-up he tried to do. Wow. So that's how it would have been. And you know, David could have got away with it. What do you reckon? He's been calling all the shots. Uriah's dead, he's married, baby's going to be born. Everybody would be going, oh, what a lovely guy David is. You know, he's been comforting the grieving widow of Uriah. And he's now married her to comfort her and care for her. Oh, and they had a baby. What great news. Can you see where this is all going? It's all going to be good, right? Who's going to know? Well, some people did. Joab knew. Bathsheba knew. A few people knew. And God knew. And God is able to tell the prophets he has what actually happened, and that's what's going to happen next. Your sins will find you out. And because of God's love for us, believe it or not, it's amazing, God was now going to challenge David through the prophet Nathan. So that's in the next chapter. We're going to get into the next chapter, just a part of it. Okay, so Nathan is our prophet. David knew him well. David was the one who shared with Nathan his desire to build a temple. And so Nathan is a lovely prophet of God. And when Nathan comes to David, I just want you to remember this, that the king in those days had the power, if he wasn't happy with what you said, and David's in a bad state, to take your life. Execute you. So it's quite courageous of Nathan to come to David with a story, and a story that would bring conviction to the king. How would you feel coming up to our king, the mighty king, and telling him the truth he needs to hear? It might not go too well for you. All right, let's find out what happens. And how Nathan does it, because God's telling him what to do, is just intriguing. David's going to hear a story. Alright. And David thinks, before I read it, he thinks that this story is a real story, a real case for me, the king, to make a ruling on. Alright, so here we go. Then the Lord sent Nathan to David, and he came to him and said, there were two men in one city, the one rich and the other poor. The rich man had a great many flocks and herds, but the poor man had nothing except one little ewe lamb, which he bought and nourished, and it grew up together with him and his children. It would eat of his bread and drink of his cup and lie in his bosom, and was like a daughter to him. Now a traveller came to the rich man, and he was unwilling to take from his own flock or his own herd to prepare for the wayfarer who had come to him.
Rather, he took the poor man's ewe lamb and prepared it for the man who had come to him.
That's disgusting, isn't it? The rich man takes the poor man's one ewe lamb. Right, now don't forget David is thinking, oh thanks Nathan, there's this case you want me to hear about and to make a ruling on it. Okay, I'm the king, I will make a ruling. Here it is, verse 5. Then David's anger burned greatly against the man, and he said to Nathan, as the Lord lives, surely the man who has done this deserves to die. He must make restitution for the lamb fourfold, because he did this thing and had no compassion. So David recognised this guy should die, but I will commute the sentence to he's got to pay fourfold back. Alright. So you see how David thinks it's a real case? You see that? So he's given a ruling, he's the king, he's the judge, makes the ruling. He has no idea who this story is about, does he? Until, in the very next verse, we read these words, the first part of it. Nathan then said to David, you are the man. Can you imagine David hearing that? You are the man. You're that rich man who took someone else's ewe lamb, wife. You got many wives. You got power galore. What on earth have you done? You're the man. Wow. This is the beauty of a prophet of God. Just bang, hits you right in the heart there, and that's what David experienced. We'll read a little bit more. Nathan then said to David, you are the man. Thus says the Lord God of Israel. It is I who anointed you king over Israel. It is I who delivered you from the hand of Saul. I also gave you your master's house and your master's wives into your care, and I gave you the house of Israel and Judah, and if that had been too little, I would have added to you many more things like these. Why have you despised the word of the Lord by doing evil in his sight? You have struck down Uriah the Hittite with a sword, have taken his wife to be your wife, and have killed him with the sword of the sons of Ammon. David is in trouble. David, he has covered up things so well, but now God exposes his sin. The great revealing. Okay. So, what's going to happen now? Well, I reckon David had a few options here. He could go on covering up. Like, for example, he could take out Nathan. You seem to know a bit about what's happened. You're dead. That would be covering up, wouldn't it? And God could bring another prophet. You know, when I look at David, there's several options he would have. Like, he could try and cover up. He could do a runner. That's it. I'm running. Couldn't he? Or he could go for the blame game. Well, actually, it wasn't my fault. It was Bathsheba. She shouldn't have been having a bath on the roof of her house. You know, you could go down all these roads. And I mention all these things because they are the very things found in the very first story in Genesis 3. In Genesis 3. They are the three things that humans do when it comes to sin. What are they again? We cover up. That's what Adam and Eve did. We go for a runner, run from God, or we blame others, blame each other. Do you know that? It's as simple as that. So David had all these options right in that moment, but you can't outrun God. You're going to meet up with him one day and have to answer before him. Isn't that true? So David did the very best thing, which he should have done all along. Uriah wouldn't have died if he had done the right thing in the first place. What did he do? He owned up. He owned up. So let's have a look at that in, where are we? In 2 Samuel chapter 12, verse 13. Then David said to Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. There it is. That's what God had been longing for David to say from the very beginning. I have sinned against the Lord. It took him so long. All that covering up. And finally he admits, I've sinned against the Lord. And then the next part of that verse blows me away. Because if I were God, I would be going, yep, thanks for saying you're sorry, but that's it. Too late. Game over. But I'm not God, I'm so glad. What blows me away is God's grace. David has done some really, really full-on sin here.
So what do we read? Then David said to Nathan, I've sinned against the Lord. And Nathan said to David, the Lord also has taken away your sin. You shall not die.
God had forgiven him. He should have died. He committed adultery and murder, punishable under Jewish law by death. He should have been taken out and stoned to death. But God was going to forgive him and restore him. Wow, what a great God. What a gracious God. What do you think of that?
It's amazing. And I just love how this part here, where David confesses his sin, is mentioned in the Bible. I'm going to refer you now to Psalm 51. Psalm 51, at the very beginning of Psalm 51, it says, a psalm of David, when Nathan the prophet came to him after he had gone into Bathsheba.
So we know precisely that this psalm comes from this situation.
And this is what a fuller description of his confession reads from verse 1. David says, be gracious to me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to the greatness of your compassion, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions and my sin is ever before me. Against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you are justified when you speak and blameless when you judge.
They're very special words. David knows that he sinned against the Lord, not just against humans, against Bathsheba, but he sinned against the Lord. And he realizes that his sin is terrible. He talks about it being a transgression. It's iniquity. It's sin. Remember all what those words mean? Transgression means cutting across God. Iniquity means doing something polluted and corrupt. Sin means falling short of the glory of God. And he says to God that you are right, Lord. You are right in judging me. I have done wrong. See, there's no defense. There's no blaming. He's not running anymore. He's not trying to cover up. He's owning up to his sin. And God sees the heart. He always sees the heart. And when we have genuine sorry, when we're very genuinely sorry for our sin, when we are sincere before God in confessing our sins to him, God will. Wow. God will forgive us. No matter how great our sin is. Wow, that's an incredible thing. This is what we learn in the New Testament as well. But there's another lesson here. Though David's repentance is very, very good, the reality is, including in the New Testament, when we sin against the Lord, we can be forgiven. But the problem with sin is even though we can be forgiven, there can be consequences. It's not that we are not forgiven, but there can be consequences. And the story of David is very powerful in that. Let's have a read of what it says in verse 14 and 15 of 2 Samuel 12. However, because by this deed you have given occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme, the child also that is born to you shall surely die. So Nathan went to his house. So there was going to be something terrible. That child would die. And not only that, if we go back to a section I never read out, we have in 2 Samuel chapter 12, verses 10 to 12, these consequences of David's sin. Now therefore, 2 Samuel 12, 10 to 12, now therefore the sword shall never depart from your house, because you have despised me and have taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be your wife. Thus says the Lord, behold, I will raise up evil against you from your own household. I will even take your wives before your eyes and give them to your companion, and he will lie with your wives in broad daylight. Indeed, you did it secretly, but I will do this thing before all Israel and under the sun. What do you think of that? Wow, there are serious consequences that would come upon David. So is he forgiven? He is forgiven. But you know, when we sin, we can seriously scar ourselves and other people. And God might allow those scars to remain for our own lesson, for our own humility. And that's up to God. I'm so glad there's a verse in Psalm 103 where it says, He does not treat us as our sins deserve, nor repay us according to our iniquities. Most of the time, we can get away scot-free from what we've done. But God can cause us to wear the consequences of our sin. And of course you should know that. Like, there's all sorts of things. Like in a relationship, you might seek forgiveness, but that relationship might be broken because of what you've done. Yes, forgiven, but damage has been done. And so we need to remember that. There is a need for forgiveness. That is essential. But whether there are consequences or not, that's dependent upon what we've done and how God's going to view it. Yeah. So they're pretty big things. But I've got to tell you, I just love the fact that God showed grace to David. And that forgiveness is really complete. And as we go on in our series in David, we'll see that. David had another son. I'll just summarise it. David had another son through Bathsheba called Solomon. Guess who becomes the next king? Solomon. Doesn't that say something about how fully forgiven David was? And not only that, but in the second half of David's life, he especially grew close to the Lord. And it was during this time that all the temple plans came to him. So doesn't that show you something very special? I love that. God really forgave him. Wow. He became the great king of David again. He turned back to the Lord and loved the Lord with all his heart. And that could happen because God had fully forgiven him. I want to finish tonight by reading to you a very special passage from 1 John. You've heard about 1 John? All right, in 1 John, chapter 1, New Testament, this is what we read in verse 8 and then into chapter 2. 1 John, chapter 1, verse 8. If we say that we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves and the truth is not in us. So don't go for the cover-up. Oh, that's me saying that. All right. Verse 9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Do you know that verse? Is that a promise or not? That is a promise. You confess your sins to the Lord, God is faithful and just to forgive us of our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But how can God be just about it? Doesn't that intrigue you? How can God be faithful and just to forgive me, a guilty sinner? Because someone else paid your penalty. That's why God can be faithful and just. Because Jesus paid the penalty for my sin. Verse 10, if we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. Then the first two verses of chapter 2. My little children, I'm writing these things to you that you may not sin. But if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for those of the whole world. Do you love those last two verses? What is the emphasis of our life to be? We are to sin not. Sin can scar us. Sin can damage us. Even though we can be forgiven of sin, sin is not good. So John writes, I write these things that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, and we do unfortunately, what a beautiful verse. If anyone does sin, we have an advocate, a defense lawyer before the throne at the right hand of the Father who has died for us, who pleads our cause, and we're forgiven. You know, you're looking at the book of Hebrews on a Thursday night, David. You know, Hebrews is full of what Jesus' ministry is now. He did die on the cross, but Hebrews tells us so much about what his present position is, and he's interceding for us. We have a wonderful advocate before the Father. I'm so conscious of that. Otherwise, I could not take another step in the Christian life. But because of Jesus, he's the one who's ever interceding for us. He's our advocate in heaven, so that it is well with our soul. So lots of big lessons from the story of David. What do you reckon? Man, what a gem of a story in the middle of our Old Testament there. Yeah. Alright, I'm going to close in prayer. I'm going to then get you to talk for a little brief time what lessons you've learnt. Alright. Dear Father, thank you for this story that's in your holy word. We thank you for how it's rough not rough, raw, and cutting and powerful. And we thank you that it's there for a reason for us to learn. And all of us are sinners, and all of us can fall so quickly like David did. And we pray that you'd teach us important lessons in this story. And also thank you so much that you're a gracious God, and you never let David get away with it. Part of your love for him was to help him to see his sin. And Lord, thank you for those important steps we see in David when he humbled himself and repented of his sin. Thank you, Lord, for tonight, for this great story we've considered. And we just ask you to bless this to us. In Jesus' name, amen.